Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that you have unlocked the mysteries of the kingdom. You've unlocked them to us through the preaching and the teaching and the life and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we will see today more about that in his parables through the book of Matthew, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of the kingdom. And that if there is anyone here that is hearing the sound of my voice, that has never put their trust in the message of Christ, that you would quicken their minds, as we sang earlier, that they would be good soil, good ground to receive the message of Jesus Christ. And God, I ask for those who are here this morning trusting in Christ, that you would encourage us and strengthen us in the message of your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We will continue today in the Gospel of Matthew, and we will be in Matthew chapter 13, looking at verses 24 through 43. Please join me there in your Bibles. Springtime is a season of growth, at least in the Midwest, it would seem. And in this time of year, we seem to be infatuated with tracking growth, don't we? Have we seen our seeds sprouted? Have our tomatoes taken root? Have the weeds I'm growing in my garden finally really taken off? Or maybe more seriously, are my kids properly benchmarked at the closing of this school year? And on we go, gauging growth. Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus continues his teaching with more parables on his kingdom. Today he will explain what the growth of the kingdom will look like. We saw over the last 2 weeks, how is it that we enter this kingdom? But now that we have entered this kingdom, how do we know what the shape of the kingdom will be? How do we know what it will look like as it grows? Jesus answers those questions this morning. So with our Bibles open, let us begin together in verse 24 of chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, as we look first to this parable, let us notice that it says in verse 24, he put another parable before them. Maybe you're reminded from the beginning of chapter 13 that this was a day full of parables. Verse 3 said that he told them many things in parables. So it would seem that these parables are being strung together one after another in a prolonged time of teaching. And we also must realize that in this section we toggle back and forth between Jesus with just the disciples and Jesus with the crowds. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at Jesus with his disciples in verses 10 through 23 of chapter 13. So after a moment, a sidebar, if you will, of Jesus teaching the disciples what it means to understand these parables, we're back in verse 24 in front of the crowds on the beach, and we're hearing another parable. And here it says the kingdom of heaven is being compared to another agricultural situation. It says in verse 24 that a man sowed good seed in his field. And so I want to say this, remember that we take each parable as they come. Don't let parable bleed come into your thinking. Each parable stands alone as a thought unit and a teaching unit. Notice today, we are not looking at good soil, like we saw in the parable of the sower, but we're looking at good seed. So we have to notice that the soil is not really spoken about in this parable. So take it for this new section. So now we have a circumstance where a man has taken good seed and he has planted it, but then something happens in the dark of night when no one, including his servants, are looking. The man's enemy comes and sows weed among the wheat in verse 25. The important thing to know here is that this would have probably been assumed to be something called bearded darnel. I think I'm saying that right. What that is it's a weed that looks almost completely indistinguishable from wheat when both plants are young. So what was sowed into the ground is a type of weed that looks like wheat until it gets to a certain point. And so we notice then that that happens in verse 26, that the plants came up and bore grain. So some time has now passed, and all of a sudden these servants are realizing, okay, this isn't all wheat anymore. Apparently that wasn't all wheat. We now have some bearded darnel in there, which we thought was wheat, until now as they are sprouting and becoming different, we're seeing the distinctions. And they realize we've got weeds in our wheat. And so they do like any good servant. They go to the master of the house in verse 27. And they say, "Master, what in the world is going on? I thought you sowed good seed. Why is it that we have weeds all of a sudden?" He responds in verse 28 to say, "An enemy has done this." And so the master of the house clocks the situation right away. He says, "My enemy did this." This is not happenstance. This is something that happened on purpose. There's no doubt in his mind what is happening here. He informs the servants. And once again, these dutiful servants, the servants that have seen this taking place, are now ready to go to action. And they say in verse 30 or 28 again, "Should we go out and gather them then? We shouldn't let these weeds be here, obviously. Let's take care of your crop." But in verse 29, the master says, "No. No, don't go out and do that." Informing them that the outcome could be disastrous. He says, "You might root up the wheat along with the weeds as you pull them." So in an effort to protect the good wheat, we're going to let the wheat and the weed grow at the same time. We're going to let it ride for a little bit. We're just going to let this go. We're going to let it play out, and they're going to grow together. And in verse 30, he says, "The time will come, and that time will be the harvest. And at that time, I will tell my reapers, gather the weeds, and then bind them together and throw them on the burn pile. And then we'll take the good wheat and we'll put it in the barn." And this ends the parable. And what we'll do now, just like we did 2 weeks ago with the parable of the sower, we will jump immediately to verse 36 to understand the explanation. But as you're looking there, I want you just to notice in verses 31 through 35, notice how Matthew lays out Jesus' teaching here. Before he gives us this explanation, he shows us a little bit of what it would have looked like to be on the beach that day. Parable after parable after parable with no explanation. And so we will see, or he models for us what that looks like and how Jesus' teaching in parables looked. But for right now, we're going to jump into verse 36 so that we can get the understanding of this parable. Then we'll come back and look at the rest of the parables in the rest of this section after we look at the explanation. But let's look in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, when I first started looking for Bible teaching years ago, and years before I came under Pastor Dave's faithful exposition style of preaching here, there was a time where I found some pretty tough stuff. Maybe you can relate to that. I had one teacher, I hesitate to even say that word, but I heard someone say one time, let's say it like that, that the key to unlocking the Bible is to also learn what the Bible doesn't say to. And if that caused your skin to crawl, you're in good company. I want to warn you against that type of thinking, because the parables are some of the prime places where thoughts like that take place. And what I want you to understand is that parables do not function in negative space. Meaning, their elements don't speak in their silence. They just don't. And so when we look to a parable, especially one where Jesus gives us the explanation, we must stay faithful to what Jesus tells us and not speculate on what he doesn't tell us. And let me show you why I say that and what that means to what we're looking at in these verses. First, let's just remind ourselves in verse 36 that we have now left the beach, we've left the crowds, and we are back together as disciples getting the explanation of this parable. And when they ask the question here, they want to know what is the explanation of this parable. And notice that Jesus is very distinct and very clear on what is each element within this parable. He says, the sower, Son of Man. The field is the world. Notice that. The field is the world in verse 38. The field is not the church. That's where most of the reformers got this parable wrong. I think you can apply this text to the church, but Jesus says the world. Good seed in this case is not the message of the kingdom like it was last week in the parable of the sower, but here the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age. We might also call it the judgment. The New Testament calls it that. And reapers are angels. And now, why did I say to you so much at the beginning about negative space and all that? Notice what's not defined. Servants. We don't know what they are. The conversation that they have. Jesus applies nothing to that. Why is it that the good seed was sowed before the evil seed? Not important. But what I'm warning you is that Jesus doesn't talk about these things, therefore don't go trying to find an answer that isn't there. We have to go with what Jesus tells us. So we don't know who the servants are. It doesn't matter. The parable is a teaching tool, and he's giving us everything we need to understand it. And what we see is that Jesus wants us to understand this is how the kingdom of God will grow in the world. We see that it will end a certain way, and it will begin a certain way, and it will grow a certain way. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one will grow at the same time, and they will both come to the harvest at the same time. And Christ will send out his reapers to gather both at the same time. But we see that those who are sons of the evil one will be bound up and cast into the fiery furnace. What he says is the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those who enter that are those who break the law of God. Those will be the ones who are cast away from God into the eternal fire. So we see that the outcome for the evil ones is a truly awful place to be. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, deep crying, and the grinding of your teeth in discomfort. It's turmoil because of judgment. And it says that those who are lawbreakers, those who sin against God's commands, are those who are cast there. You will be judged for every broken law of God's commandments you commit. If you're sitting here this morning and you think to yourself, well, my sins are too small or too inconsequential to really matter or be worried about, you would be unfortunately very wrong. Hell is not just a place for murderers, predators, and Adolf Hitler. All lawbreakers, James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of the whole law. You don't have to break every law in the book to be a lawbreaker. It only takes one. The point being this, if you hear or hearing my voice this morning, you are a lawbreaker and you have sinned against a perfect and holy God. I don't have to know you to know that. And I would imagine if the Lord is revealing this to you, this is not revelation to you. You probably are realizing that. But let us remind ourselves, judgment awaits all of us. And judgment awaits for you as well. You are in a very serious place whether you know it or not. But, as I said a moment ago, if God is opening your eyes to the truth, if you're hearing the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, remember this, he offered himself in sinners' place. He died and shed his blood for sinners, sinners like you and me. Turn to him and acknowledge that you cannot earn his gift of salvation, but trust in his promise of forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. Believe in the name of Jesus and you will be delivered from your sins and saved to eternal life. To use the language from the explanation of this parable, be the wheat brought into the barn. The righteous shining like the sun in his kingdom in verse 43. That happens if only you believe. So believe. Believe in Christ and be saved. Saved from your sins. Saved from hell. Saved to eternal life with Christ. Well, with the wheat and the weeds now identified and the purpose of the parable exposed, we now go back to verse 31. We're going to look at more about how does the kingdom grow. So again, if you're keeping track, we have seen now how we enter the kingdom. We see now that the kingdom will grow amidst the wheats. There will be a mingling together for all time. It's part of the character and nature of how the kingdom grows. What else do we need to know about how this kingdom will grow? Look at verse 31. He put another parable before them. Sidebar, them, crowds. We're back in front of the crowds again. Saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests on its branches. As we see the first of these two clustered parables are together, notice that unlike the other two parables we've seen so far, there is no explanation of these two. But by giving us the explanation of two parables already, he has given us some direction to understand what interpreting would look like. So let's see what we see first. It's another parable about the kingdom of heaven. But now we see that it is like a mustard seed. So the kingdom in this parable is now a specific type of seed. So we've gone from soil to seed to good seed to specific seed. Now we have a mustard seed. And we understand that this mustard seed is called the smallest of all seeds. The outcome of this seed's growth is that it becomes a tree. So it becomes larger than all of the other vegetable plants in your garden, but it starts as a seed that's smaller than all of the seeds that you have purchased for your garden. So it will start smaller than the others, and it will develop larger than all the rest of your garden plants. And so this is how the kingdom will be. And what's somewhat scandalous about this parable is not that the kingdom will be large. That would have been understood and assumed by every Jew in the audience. The kingdom of the Messiah was assumed to be large, powerful, noticeable, visible. But that the kingdom would start small and smaller than you think is radical. Because Jesus is teaching the kingdom is not coming in force, but in the quiet. And the message of the mustard seed is that we don't judge the kingdom based on its beginnings. And we must expect that the kingdom will start small. And it did. Just think about the upper room right after the death of Christ. That small group, the 11 disciples, a few women, probably some other people, in that upper room, locked away, scared to death, wondering what in the world is about to happen. Jesus is dead. He hasn't been raised yet. And there's just this small band of people. And this is your kingdom. And yet, from the day of Pentecost forward, the kingdom came, the kingdom has been coming, advancing, and growing ever since. It will start small, and it did. But it will grow to be visible, and it will grow well beyond its beginnings, which it is doing. Next, in verse 33, Jesus says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So we have the theme of this parable is much like the first. There's a lot of overlap with the two. But the kingdom is great and small, and it's small like the small amount of leaven used to make a lot of dough rise. So in this parable, we don't get the volume of the leaven, but we do see that we have the amount of flour, so 3 measures. So depending on how you might calculate that out, it'd be roughly 30 to 40 pounds of dough, probably neighborhood of 50 loaves of bread once it's baked. It's a lot. It's a lot of bread. And so here the variation is that the small kingdom will enter the world largely unnoticed. And yet it will have a great and growing effect within that world. So the message is clear. The kingdom starts small and grows from there. So that is the nature and the character of God's kingdom and its growth. And before we move on, one initial note on leaven. So there is a stream of teaching that views leaven as always a bad thing. And that we should see the leaven as comparable to the weeds in the previous parable. And people would take texts like Jesus saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And so that's out there. And again, you could probably make that argument logically. But once again, we must go with what Jesus presents because each parable is a standalone unit. He is not building off of his other parables. Just think about what we've seen already. First parable, good soil. The seed is the word. Second parable, no mention of the soil. And the seed isn't the word anymore, it's the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is not unilaterally using these themes across his parables. He's using each parable and each circumstance to teach a certain truth. And so to say that leaven is always negative is just too strong of a teaching. And it also requires you to see the parables as building off of one another, in which I would argue to you they are all standalone teaching events. Also, the law itself allows for leavened bread on certain occasions. Leviticus 7:13, Leviticus 23:15 through 18 are 2 events where leavened bread is brought to a service. And so the Passover and other major Jewish events are leaven-free, but that doesn't mean that all of the occasions require non-leavened bread. So let this parable stand on its own, as it should. The message is the kingdom is small, almost invisible, but it grows and causes growth in the world. After these three parables about the growth of the kingdom, Matthew inserts another theological aside, helping us view and understand what Jesus is doing in light of what the Old Testament teaches. Look with me at verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. We see here that verse 34 tells us that all of these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. So he is now in full parable teaching mode. That's his primary way in which he is speaking with these crowds. And it says, in fact, nothing he says to them is without parable. So he's teaching parable after parable, and that is how he is teaching on this beach and anywhere else he goes. And we also see that his teaching to them will be the mysteries of the kingdom. And so Matthew, which is his normal pattern in this book, shows us why these things are true through Old Testament quotations. Here in verse 35, he is quoting from Psalm 78, specifically verse 2. So the question then becomes, as almost every time Matthew quotes the Old Testament, how do we connect these dots? How is it connected that what Jesus is doing here with parables is fulfilling or described or is connected with what Asaph is doing in Psalm 78? I think there's a couple ways we can see these connections. First, directly, Jesus is doing what that first line says. I will open my mouth in parables. Jesus is opening his mouth again and again in parables. That seems straightforward and simple. And notice this, both the psalmist in Psalm 78 and Jesus in Matthew 13 are using story to reveal truth. Asaph revealed the theological underpinnings of Israelites' history. That's what 78 is all about. It's a retelling of almost all of Israel's history from the Exodus and forward. It's long and it's full of retellings of the Old Testament stories that you know. And he's giving them all of these stories, and underneath that, he's building up this theological teaching that this is what you need to understand about the stories of your Old Testament. And so Asaph in Psalm 78 is teaching them through the stories of Israel, the historical events of their existence. They're teaching much like a parable. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealing things through, I'm going to use the word fictional, but that is not to imply that the Bible is not true, but meaning Jesus is not tying his parable to actual historical events like Asaph does. But he is still doing the same thing. So to be clear, Asaph is using historically true stories to teach theology to Israel. Jesus is taking folksy, agricultural-themed stories to teach about the mysteries of the Messiah's kingdom. And so what both are doing, and specifically how it ties to Jesus, is he is revealing things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world through his parables. He has taught about his death, burial, resurrection, about his kingdom, how it will come, how it will grow, how you will enter it. He has parables about repentance and countless other kingdom themes he teaches us through his parables. These are the mysteries that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. So think of it like this. God's plan for redemption has been in place since the first brick of creation was laid. God knew before he started any of this how it was going to go. And he and his full triune nature, they were all in sync and in step from the beginning, from before the beginning of time. They knew exactly how redemption was going to be accomplished. Before Adam and Eve entered that garden, the plan was set. God had established it. But he has chosen to reveal it to us progressively throughout history. So it begins in Psalm 78, a place like that where Asaph is making redemption, he's connecting redemption dots. He's saying, these Old Testament stories you know are not just meant to give you civic pride, but they're meant to teach you theological realities. And now Jesus is drawing out even more of the mysteries of the kingdom, and he's giving them to his disciples through his teaching of parables. And we too, now as we look to God's word, we are getting the mysteries of God's kingdom revealed. The mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the world but are now revealed in full in the teaching and person of Jesus Christ. And so, as we close this morning, what is revealed to us today is that the character of God's kingdom is a growing kingdom. And as we step back and we look at parables like the mustard seed and the leaven, we could look at those real quickly and say, they started small and they're growing. I could take that for granted. That seems true. That just seems given to me today. We can look to the end of the Gospels or to the book of Acts and say, yeah, we can see how small that kingdom was when it started. That makes sense. But today it just seems different, doesn't it? Seems like we might have a more mature mustard tree. Maybe we're more in the cultivating, not growing mode at this season of God's ministry for the church. But the reality is that that is not the message of this parable or any of these parables. The message is that the kingdom is growing. It's not the full plant yet. The yeast is still rising the dough, the leaven. The wheat is still growing amidst the weeds. The kingdom is still in an already not yet state. Yes, Christ has come. He has conquered death. He has ascended to his throne. And he will come again. And so it is established, but there are still more sons of the kingdom to come. And so let us look at God's kingdom in light of what Matthew has told us. This glorious mystery has been revealed from before the foundation of the world. It has been and is being revealed to us in real time. And we live at a time in all of human and God's history in which we have the full revelation of God. We have God's word. It is complete. It is written. We have everything we need to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the kingdom isn't still a little bit mysterious. For sure it is. And we don't know everything about how God is working to bring everything to completion. But the mysteries that we need to know, the mystery of how do you enter God's kingdom, the mystery of what does it look like to be in God's kingdom, think about the Sermon on the Mount, the mystery of how will this kingdom grow in the world, all of those mysteries have been revealed through the teachings and the parables of Jesus Christ. Nothing stands between you or me or anyone hearing the sound of my voice this morning between you and understanding the saving mysteries of the Messiah. None of us can sit here any longer and say, I don't know what I don't know. The mysteries have been revealed. And if you are here this morning and you are seeing these things, if God has given you understanding about the kingdom, and if you believe in the truths that he is giving us in the message of his kingdom parables. You are, like we said last week, you're blessed. We are blessed by God when we hear and understand his teaching. So be blessed. There's an application for you. Be blessed and worship Jesus. Because remember what we saw last week, it still governs what we see today. If you are understanding these truths, it's because these truths have been given to you by your good Father in heaven. So if you have that understanding, remember that your duty, your delight, is that with this given understanding that you might worship Christ in humility for his kindness and his mercy that is on you. Let's pray. Well, Father, what a glorious reality that you have given us the mysteries to your kingdom. And God, we admit on the front that we don't understand everything like we should. We know that there's more to be known about you. There's more to be known about your kingdom. There's more to see. There's more to enjoy. There's more to worship you for. All of that is true. And yet, thank you for the message of the kingdom through your Son, that he would reveal to us entrance, eternal life, what to expect in this life. God, thank you that you've not left us without an understanding as to why is it that we as Christians live in such a time as this with so much against us or so many weeds around us. God, it can be perplexing for us, but thank you that Jesus speaks to us in this state as well. Thank you that you have continually planted good seeds in good soil and brought about good fruit through the message of your kingdom for 2,000 years and for as long as you will continue to do so. So we ask that if those here this morning have not ever received the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ's kingdom, that you would open their eyes, that you would cultivate their ground, that you would make their soil good, and that they would hear the message of the kingdom, that they would come to saving faith in your Son, the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Thank you that he paid it all and that he is continually seeking and saving lost souls even to this day. God, may we worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.